reading at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Chapter 12, please, and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, abilities that are granted, enablements, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Look down to verse 14 of this chapter, please. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the body, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. Now look in chapter 13, please. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. May I just say, even for my dear younger brethren, I have pondered this word for a long time, and I'm sure most of our brethren have, and we understand speaking of the word charity, and we would understand it to think in charity in our terms today, that, well, somebody's a charity is almost a beggar, or something, such a thing as that, and so you're giving to charity. And as we understand the word here to be love, let me say I really have to agree personally with the authorized version here. I think it's the character of the love that is in view. It is a sacrificial love. And divine love, brethren, as displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus, is indeed sacrificial. It cannot but be otherwise. That's the very character of that love. And that is a very definite charge and searchlight to my own heart. For divine love, that which has been given to me, spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, is by nature a sacrificing love. It's a necessary thing, and I hope, even as we read these few verses, just keep that in mind. Use the word charity. It is a sacrificing love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Interestingly, may I just say also, that this part of this chapter is like a song. And you can see that therein is praise, and there is a joy that springs from the reality of this love in operation. I'm just making that little application as we go for you again, dear younger ones reading the passage, and for all of us for that matter, there is a joy linked with the sacrificial character of love. And in the application of it in these verses, I trust that that will be behind it. It's poetic in character, and it is the harmony and the symphony, if you will, of song character in love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Doesn't keep a book on evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity or unrighteousness, in injury, but rejoiceth in the truth, rejoiceth truly, beareth all things, believeth all things, and trusts all things, is the thought that is there truly, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Notice the last verse. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, the greatest of these. And the idea, of course, of greatness there is not by the idea of comparison, but it is the thought of the singularity of the character of charity. Notice in chapter 14 now, please, in verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Look down the chapter further, please, to verse 30. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another, we should read verse 29 for that connection. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others discern. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one. That's not an any man ministry, brethren. That has to do with the control, as we will notice, of understanding and intelligence in divine operations in the assembly, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I take the law there to mean, just for your own reference, should I not be able to touch upon it this afternoon, probably to look back to the book of Genesis, the third chapter, where God is speaking to Eve regarding her desires being subject to her husband's and he having rule over her. Now may the Lord very graciously bless these thoughts this afternoon. I would like to try and notice with you four beautiful things about God's assembly. I wish to try and note with you, if I can, particularly, I hope, if I may, be able, if the Lord will help me instructively, for those who are young here this afternoon in the faith, whose hands are open to receive, for which we are very grateful, your presence here today, my dear brother and sister, is an encouragement. Furthermore, it is a responsibility. Those who would take the responsibility to stand behind this pulpit here today and any other day have a great responsibility to fulfill a work that is given, a commandment that is given by our risen Lord, that ye may teach others also, that they may teach also. And my dear brethren, that is our responsibility and our hope, as your arms and hands are open to receive divine truth, that God will graciously write it upon your heart to affect your life, but also to give you that which you may develop for the upholding of the joy of God's people and the character of divine testimony as revealed in His precious Word. Now the reason that I want to try and notice of the beauty of the assembly. To the natural eye, even as my brother Howard has been mentioning a little from the book of Numbers, when man looked upon the tabernacle as it moved under the guidance of the cloud and with the work of God to guide his people, all they saw was seal skins except for one article. And that is the ark that was covered with a cloth of blue. It stood out in the center of that parade as it moved through the wilderness. The eye of man could see nothing of the beauty that God saw and that the priest saw in relation to divine things. And my dear brethren and sisters this afternoon, the simplicity of divine order has a beauty in it that God appreciates. And the greatness of that beauty fills his heart with pleasure because of what it portrays to him. In all the order of that which he has entrusted to our hand, there is stamped the glory of his beloved Son, the person of the Lord Jesus. And God is giving to us, brethren, an order. And he's giving to us activity that is going to extol the Lord Jesus. And brethren, we could have no greater honor on earth than to extol the honor of our beloved and exalted Lord at the right hand of the Father. Indeed, I ask you, could we ever have a greater honor than that we, who are deserving of eternal judgment righteously from God's hand, that he should be able to say, they are purged worshipers, brought near unto God. Oh, the wonder of it, the preciousness of it. And every activity of service is a mark of worship. As far as God is concerned, his desire is not to have a people as he once had under the law, where their service was compulsory, as we have been hearing this afternoon, with the penalty possibly even of death for certain areas of missing and forgetfulness. And yet, my brethren, God has put into your heart and he has put into ours that greatness of the ability in the liberties of our salvation and the position of being a worshiper before our God to come near with our lives to understand his order and in the walking in that order to display a beauty that is an act of worship, giving unto God honor and praise as we have had brought before us in these meetings and in our reading yesterday morning. So let me note with you just very quickly, as I can, the four things that I want to speak of that are beautiful, four beauties that are found in the assembly of God's planting that he purposes to enjoy. First of all, I want you to notice the beauty of order. I should mention, I think, perhaps, for those my dear brethren, younger ones, let me specify that again and again, my dear brethren, with my other brethren, we are not trying to segregate God's people, because we who are not younger, we love those that are younger, and those that are younger, we want you to love us who are older. And the only way that we can do that is seek to extend to you the reality of the fact that we do love you, and we do care for you, not only from word, but because of action, whether it be to encourage or to correct. It is always a touch of love. That's what God would have, and we must be careful to seek to administer his will and his word in that fashion. First of all, I want you to notice that the character of the book of Corinthians, just to try and point out the beauty of the order. As you are very much aware, there are two reasons that the apostle by the Spirit is giving us this epistle, and it's in answer to two questions or two reports. One by a dear man who gave a report to Paul concerning the condition of the assembly, and he has great concerns. And the first chapters, the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians are an answer in response to those concerns. And if you read the character of the book, just read it thoughtfully till you come to about verse 11 of chapter 6, and you will see that division. And in that passage, in that area, there's contentions that have to be dealt with, and there's a remedy for that. And it is the grace of the work of Calvary. Calvary puts all men into their right position as long as we are subject to its teaching, and that ceases the tongue of contention. And we need, indeed, that teaching from 1 Corinthians and the first few chapters. And chapters 5 to 6, where we begin in answer to a letter from overseers in the assembly, asking help for certain problems that were in that assembly, we find its cleanliness in the assembly. Chapters 5 and chapter 6, and the government of holiness is taught. And it's a precious government, brethren. It's a sweet thing. There's peace, there's rest, and there's purity in the preciousness of the doctrines of holiness. And then when you come into chapter 6, verse 12, into chapter 11, and verse 1, where we began in verse 2 today, we have conscience in relation to situation ethics. And as you look at those various situations and the ethics that should guide us, conscience is involved in regard to the believers, and of course godly wisdom is desired and requested and is offered in those chapters. Now, beginning where we began reading today, to verse 30 of chapter 14, we have conduct. Conduct in assembly gatherings. And as we will note at the very beginning, an order is given to us that is going to give honor and as well give, I was going to say worth. Actually, it isn't so much the worth. The activity has its own worth, but the order is going to give honor to the activities of that passage in that section. In chapter 15 is the correction of doctrine, as we are all very much aware, and the glory of the triumph of resurrection. And in chapter 16 even, it's the character of God-fearing helpers. Very interesting, and it's a good study for you who are young here. There are men in that chapter, and if you look at the character of each one of them, Paul's mentioning them in relation to their usefulness for a problem or a troubled assembly. My dear brethren, can I just say very quickly in passing, it's not all brethren who have the ability to help troubled assembly. We are far better just to wait and to wait upon our God and allow the Holy Spirit to bring to light that which needs to be dealt with. He can be trusted to do it. He is superintendent of that which the Spirit of God Himself has planted through the agency of men, and godly men will be able to follow His leading and apply divine revelation, divine truth that will help the situation. I say that hopefully for younger brethren. Dear younger brethren, don't start meddling in a problem. Keep your hands clear. Learn to wait upon God. Pray and pray and pray. And God the Spirit will be able and is able to regulate and as well to expose that which needs to be helped and changed. Now I must note with you then in connection with the section that we're looking at in connection with the conduct in the meetings of God's assemblies, it begins with the beauty of an order. Now I want you to notice the beauty of this order as a cradle. God is going to put something into this cradle. We think perhaps of a little baby going into a cradle. Let me use the word cradle loosely in that respect. It's not a baby I'm wanting to look at. It's what God is going to put into that cradle to manifest and to extol its value, and to give value and to give honor to that activity. The first order that God brings before us here is the order of headship. Now, I would like to point out to you that I did not take time to read the chapter because of the length of reading that I did do this afternoon. But if you were to read the first part of that chapter up to the 16th verses of chapter 11, you find the order that's brought before us of headship. Now, there are occasions when the question comes up, well, does that belong only to the assembly? Does that belong to the house? Does that belong for a picnic? Does that belong wherever else it may be the Christian woman may go? I would like you to read thoughtfully, and I would just desire that you take my word for it. As you look at that passage, you will see that the teaching of headship in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians has to do with male and female as they express the glory of Christ in headship in assembly gatherings. That's what is in passage there. Headship in the home of husband and wife and how that should be regulated, look at Ephesians 5. And again in the Epistle to the Colossians chapter 4. And you will see that teaching. If we're going to look at the headship of father relative to family upbringing, turn to the same passages. And of course there likewise are others. But what you have here is not husband and wife. It's not a question of a man and his wife displaying headship. And therefore should the hat be used, a covering on her head be used in the home. It's the assembly gathering of male and female that displays the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is what I would like to emphasize today, my beloved brethren. I'm not endeavoring to look at detail, that would be sufficient for the whole of my time, I realize, and possibly more. But if I can just draw upon your memory of it and try to underline this, the reason for this order relative to the sister in her position with a mark of authority upon her head, not covering all her hair, that's not the idea. It's the mark of authority upon her head. What is she doing? She's giving honor to the Lord Jesus. That's what's going to be displayed. And that's what the man is doing, together the male and the female. That's the idea. They're giving honor to the Lord Jesus in his headship. Now, says God, every occasion that the assembly gathers together, and they needed correction of this apparently, in Corinth, when the assembly gathers and that order is maintained, and the man, without a hat on upon his head, and with his hair cropped short, and the dear sister, with a mark of authority on her head, and with the devotion of her heart, she allows her hair to grow long, says God the Spirit, that's a mark of beauty. That's giving honor to my beloved son. That's giving honor and extolling the greatness of the Lord Jesus. My dear brethren, let no one ever say to you, that's just some old tradition of the brethren. May I say to you kindly, brethren, if it's a tradition of the brethren, it's a scriptural one. It's a good one. And tradition is used in our chapter. And what it very simply means is, it's handed down intact. Handed down from one generation of teachers or brethren responsible in the assembly to another. And there the assembly embraces the very precious opportunity that when they come together and the brethren and the sisters come in the fashion of this outward display physically, it's giving to the Lord Jesus an honor that the world does not give to him. My brethren, that's one of the reasons, dear younger one here today, that Satan is so determined to undermine the distinction between the sexes. That's one of the reasons. You know what it is? Lawlessness to God. That's the great purpose of it. And thus, my dear brother and sister, in the assembly, in our smallness and acknowledged weakness, we're giving to the Lord Jesus what the world won't give him, and what we wouldn't give him if we were in the world. It's no honor to us. It's a privilege to us, for us, and an honor upon us to thus be gathered in that fashion. Ah, may God help you to see, my dear brother. Can you see the beauty that's going to give to the Sunday morning meeting? Says the apostle, as he deals with a man praying, and he deals with another man ministering, and he deals with the truth of even an unbeliever looking on. What is there that's going to reach that man? What is there that's going to be the testimony? God is among you of a truth. And he says, I want you to show the manifestation that you appreciate the Lord Jesus in the honor that God has given to him in headship. Acknowledge it. Display it. And he is glorified. Now, can I just mention the reason I read verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11? I'm going to suggest to you that what we have in that verse is a past, a present, and a future display of headship. In the past, it's the head of every man is Christ that we have brought before us in verse 3, the first one. That the head of every man is Christ. That's a principle. That's the headship of Christ even in creation. And the head of every woman is the man. That's presently. That's something God instituted in Adam and Eve. And he's carrying it right through. He owns it because it gave a mark of the honor of his son in headship. And if I may use the figure and note with you of Christ and his church. And the head of every man, of every woman, is the man. But notice the future one. And the head of Christ is God. Ah, brethren, that's going to be displayed in the coming day. When our Lord Jesus, as my brother mentioned yesterday, what a day of glory that will be. Brethren, I look forward to it so much. To behold the Lord Jesus as he brings all into harmony with the will of God. And he yields up everything. All beneath his feet is conquered, every enemy. And all the purposes of God are brought into harmony with God's will. And he delivers up all unto God, that God might be all in all. What a tremendous eternal display of the greatness of headship as it's found in the Lord Jesus. Brethren, every gathering of the assembly,
the prayer meeting on the Wednesday night, even the gospel meeting when the assembly gathers to fulfill their function and responsibility in proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, every gathering that's linked with the testimony of the assembly gathering, this is displayed. Now, you'll please understand me. I'm not endeavoring to anywise undermine anything of your thinking here, younger one or older one here, but let me say that's not a Sunday school. Can you see the difference? It's a display of the headship of Christ in the corporate gathering of those who have gathered outside the camp under the person of the Lord Jesus, associated with Him in His rejection. Let us display His honor. My, what a privilege. God, write that beautiful truth upon your heart today, the beauty of divine order. As you remember Israel as they moved through the wilderness with all the seal skins, but one cloth of blue, there in the center of that parade, picturing our Lord Jesus Christ, displayed, of course, to the human eye, and all they saw was the cloth of blue. Beneath it was an ark of gold, covered with a veil, the veil of the inner, of the most holy place, over that ark. Oh, what a beautiful sight. My dear brethren, that's order. And that order gave honor to God. And as we've mentioned even during the week, poor old Balaam, he said, I can't curse those people. He had to bless them. God put blessing in his mouth. Why? God saw his order being carried out, and it gave him joy. In the second beauty that I wish to note with you is the beauty of unity. Now I'm using chapter 12, if you will, my dear brethren, to try and draw from it certain statements that are made concerning unity in the assembly and the beauty of it from the body-like function that is mentioned here of the gifts in the assembly. Now that again is a subject that could require quite a bit of time to try and develop for you, the truth of gifts. But can I say that the word gifts, perhaps in our thinking, is what we may call a misnomer. We think of a gift as having a package and something in it, and there's something tangible there that I have that is mine, that's been given to me. Well, that there is a sense in which the idea of receiving a gift is true. Because, my brethren, the Spirit of God gives enablement to men whom He trusts and develops it in them, and sisters as well in certain areas of assembly function. But He's giving enablement here for public work. In a very particular way, that's what He's dealing with. And public work requires an enablement from God in order to be fruitful, in order to be useful, in order to fulfill the beautiful pattern that God is developing. It isn't just me thinking up something in my head, and I hope I'm not making a mistake today. I hope when I'm done, you're going to say, well, where do you ever think He got any enablement? Well, maybe you have a good question there. Maybe that should help me hurry up a little bit or something. But my brethren, enablement comes from the Holy Spirit to communicate. It isn't a question of oratory. And it isn't really a question of the idea of having vocabulary. It's the question of communication. Putting into the hands of God's people that which they may take and use and build on and understand. Communication in a particular sense in this passage. Now let me note with you the unity of our God, the unity of the deity, the Trinity that's in this passage. The Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and the Father. Oh, how precious. Each of them are mutually occupied with one thing. The beauty of the assembly. The edification of it. The growing in spiritual understanding. The growing, consequently, in spiritual stature. And the displaying of the glory of God. That's what He's functioning for. Oh, the beauty of it, brethren. That's a unity. Now notice how that unity is in operation in our hand. The Holy Spirit has His place. The Lord Jesus is the administrator. And the Father is the one who brings forth the blessing. He's mentioned here as God bringing forth the blessing, the consequent fruit. My brethren, can I just say, this is the way that it affected my heart when I was thinking of this a little while ago. If the Holy Trinity, ah, oh, that marvelous, glorious deity, if he is in operation in the assembly of God, does it not become me to be of a humble spirit, lest I grieve him? Lest the Holy Spirit who desires, who gives, who enables, he is the enabler, he is the one who is the developer, and the administrator is that blessed man in glory with wounded hands, wounded for me. And God, in all the greatness of his being, he alone is the source of blessing. He gives it supernatural power, divine power display, and the fruit is eternal. Oh, brethren, how it becomes me to move carefully, that I do not be one who would disturb the beauty of the unity that he wishes to develop in the assembly. Can I note just with you the idea of the interdependence? Two things are before me in this section. The interdependence of gift, I'm going to use that word, that is used in our passage, and the indispensability of gift relative to the purposes of God in seeing the beauty of the assembly functioning, even as a body functions together. You know, we take for granted the function of our body, brethren. We just take it for granted. That's the way my finger's going to work. And after all, my toe is going to be there tomorrow, and it's going to be able to hold me up. And certainly, that backbone with all those vertebrae within that, on that backbone, so essential, never seen by the public, but there it is, absolutely essential to me in my, even the waving of my arms today, if you will, in the turning of my head, brethren. All so essential, interdependent, indispensable. Oh, how precious. All I need is to have my arm broke, and I will immediately learn, especially my right arm, for I'm right-handed, break my wrist, break my arm, and I will learn in a special way how indispensable those fingers are. Now that's what we have in our little passage. Can I point it out to you, the interdependence of these gifts? You will have noticed that there's no inferiority, and there's no envy, and there's no monopoly. As we noticed in down, look, if you will, let me read those words in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? What a ridiculous thing to say. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And you'll notice down at verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And brother, that is what is going to give beauty to that unity. There is the hand functioning as it was determined to function. There is the foot functioning as it was created to do. God fashioned it. God created it in the beginning, and he made it in the beginning of his own wisdom. And my beloved brethren, let me just make an application here, for I'm not wanting to try to develop the thought of the idea of these various gifts. Can you see interdependence in that body? My brethren, there are not two mouths on my face. Sometimes maybe it's too big one I have or something, but you understand me, there's not two of them. Some people would say, what a mercy. Well, what a mercy, there's not two tongues. But I would like you to notice in this passage, there's two feet. There are two hands. There are two ears mentioned. There are two eyes mentioned. Only one nose. Isn't it amazing the mouth isn't mentioned? But listen, brother, my foot and my hand and my ear and my eye, all eight of them are essential. I can't get along without one. My brother and I hope today there is not a foot here saying, I have no need. I hope today there is not a foot here saying,
I have no need of you. There needs to be more room for me. And I hope there's no hand that is saying, you know, I can do it better than the other one. My right hand might say that about my left. I don't know. But I would like to tell you, I'd hate to be without a left hand. It's essential. Interdependent. Oh, what a beauty, brethren. God's assembly gives beauty to the Lord. It gives honor to the Lord Jesus. He who, in all his greatness, may I mention it to you here today, brethren, there is in the functioning of the assembly a display of something that God has designed and God created to be seen in all its functions, absolutely honoring to his wisdom, honoring to his name. My brethren, in every assembly of God, that unity should be displayed. Brethren and sisters, younger one, can I say to you here today, don't try to seek a place bigger than you are. My foot was not always a size 10. Not always. My hand was not always only this big. And boy, there's some men that I know that have hands almost twice this big. But brethren, I can't be jealous of them. I can only fill this hand and use it for God. Take a good grip of the hammer, fill it with grain, do what I may. My brother, may God graciously help you to see one of the beauties the Spirit of God is seeking to display in the assembly is you getting along with your brethren and you working with them, backing them up. That's what the hand's going to do, and that's what thy feet are going to do. That's what my backbone is going to do. It's going to back up the hand. It's going to back up the service of the feet. It's going to back up the service of the head. May God give us men and women, each of us, who will back up others. God puts a hand in the place at the end of the arm. God, as it has pleased him, has backed it. Let the beauty of that unity be seen. Don't try to be a hand if you're not, my brother or sister. Don't try to be an ear if you're not either. Don't try to replace interdependence and indispensability. Every member in the assembly is needed. What for? To fulfill the place that they are useful in, seeking to back up the greatness of the unity of the body, not lame-legged, not withered arms, not deaf in one ear. Oh, brethren, God encourage you today. May I say to you kindly, in the cradle of the beauty of that order, there's a unity lying. Oh, how it's magnified to see the beauty of it as the order of the assembly displaying headship. Brethren and sisters, in their place, fulfilling their work. And the beauty is seen to the eye of God. May I note with you the third thing in chapter 13, the beauty of sacrifice. This chapter that is in prophetic form with the idea and the thought of charity that is before us, the beauty of the work of divine love and the character of it. Let me note with you, first of all, very simply, in verses 1 to 3, there's a costliness to love and a sacrifice. Now here's the beauty of this charity that is seen. God's going to display it. It comes in a very critical area in the epistle, right between these two chapters, absolutely necessary for chapter 12 to be able to fulfill what God desires in 14, chapter 13. And first of all, the first thing God deals with is a feigned charity, that which is hypocritical. Notice in the first three verses very quickly. The first one, in verse 1, I'm going to just put a word upon it because I'm taking more time than I intended. The first verse is just a big noise. And the second verse is just a big head. And the third verse is just a big list. And it ends up by being nothing. Because self is the motivation. Now when we come into the second area, verses 4 to 7, I would like you to notice how this beauty of sacrifice, it controls. It controls my spirit to others. In verse 4, true divine love, brethren, this is the beauty of it. It's going to control my ambitions. Verse 4 of the chapter, it suffereth long and is kind, it envieth not and vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It controls in verse 5 my thoughts.
It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not all the time plotting for self. And it's not easily exasperated, is the word. Provoked, you can't help get provoked. But it's not easily exasperated. And it thinketh no evil, keeps no books. It forgets when it forgives. Oh, how precious. That's the true character of this love, how beautiful it is. In verse 6, it controls my emotions. In verse 7, it controls my outlook. Now in verses 8 to 13, it characterizes my priorities. Sacrificial love. Again, brethren, it's a beauty. God is displaying His Son in this chapter, just as He was in chapter 12. The body. And it's body of Christ. That is, that's its origin. That's the character of it. And now it's sacrifice as seen in the Lord Jesus. Now I must close and note with you in chapter 14. Here is a fourth stroke of beauty. I hope, brethren, we may keep it in the thought that I sought to express at the beginning. There is a cradle. And the order of headship is a beautiful cradle. Within that cradle lies the beauty of unity. The assembly seeking and striving to display that which God has purposed in bringing them into it and calling them unto the fellowship that God has with His Son and His Lordship. And now we find the beauty of sacrifice. That's what it is to work in the assembly. And it's a labor in seeking to give in order that others may be extolled. That's the body giving also. That's the character of it. My body is sacrificial always, brother. It always gives to help another member. It always gives. And it'll hurt in order to help another member that's hurting. That's chapter 13. That's the beauty of the character of love that is seen in sacrifice. Chapter 14, it's the beauty of activity. Now we did not take time to read verses in this chapter, and I am afraid that I will not take the time now, but I'm going to draw your attention to a few verses, hoping that perhaps even while I'm speaking to you, you may cast your eye upon them. Verses 7 to 9, we find the beauty of instructive words. There's a pipe, and there's a harp, there's a tune that's mentioned there, and it's harmony that's in view, producing harmony with notes, activity, and the beauty of instructive words. Ah, brethren, we require in God's assembly instructive words. That's part of the beauty. That's what God is saying here. So there will be a response. And can I say to my dear brethren, who do seek to guide God's people, my beloved brethren, if you feed that little flock, they'll eat out of your hand. But you drive them, you'll lose them. I wish to underline that. With all my heart today, feed them, brother, and they'll come right up to your hand and eat others. That's what God intends, because that's a mark of beauty. That's an activity. Let it be instructive, so that the people of God may prepare themselves. That's what is the result of the beauty of an order in relation to activity. Verses 15 to 16, we have the beauty of intelligent service. My spirit, that's motivation. My understanding, that's direction. I take the spirit here, as you realize, it can seem to be my own spirit in relation to intelligence and motivation in divine things. And as the spirit and the understanding is provoked, there's a beauty in it. That's intelligent giving out of a hymn, brother. That's intelligent manners on a Lord's Day morning when we have gathered to remember the Lord Jesus in His suffering and to extol His person. Oh, how feeble we are at it. I feel ashamed to speak of it. Altogether lovely indeed He is, and yet seems as though we but touch the hem of His garment and would behold His beauty. That's God's intention. Let it indeed be our occupation, intelligent servant, with my spirit, motivated, and a spirit that's been touched intelligently by truth, and my understanding has to do with the direction of the use of that service. Finally, in verses 29 to 40, we have the beauty of interaction. Now, I would like just to note with you three things concerning the public platform that's mentioned here, and I'm drawing principle from these verses, if you will allow me, my dear brethren. Notice verse 29, where we began reading. Here is the interaction of gifts. There's control. Notice verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now, I'm just, as I mentioned, I want to draw a principle from this to show that God has set an order here. That's the way he ends the chapter. And it's an order of beauty. It's orderliness when it comes to those who preach on the platform. The first control that you will notice in connection with this verse is a man having a word from God. Now, I understand this to be revelation. I can appreciate that prophetic utterance in the assembly and telling forth the mind of God in those days. But brethren, may I say kindly, without reproach to anyone, please never abuse the privilege of liberty, of being guided by the Spirit. Brethren will say, well, I was guided by the Spirit to do that. Who are you to tell me, my dear brethren? Guidance by the Spirit will always be in harmony with this book. Always, always. Not only in subject matter, but in manner and in timing. May God help you to see that, brethren. It's never, as you will notice in the next verse, let me note the next verse with you. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's the control of the Spirit in verse 30. There's the control of the speakers in verse 31 and verse 32. And, of course, in verse 34, there's the control of the sexes. Self-control is verse 31. One prophesying at a time, not any man. Assembly control is in verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, I mean by assembly control, brethren, we need to be careful. Need to be careful who is asked. And we need to be careful, my dear brethren, the principle that I wish to underline in that verse, a spirit of subjection one to another, a recognition of those whom God would use to feed his people, and a recognition of those who would preach the gospel and should preach that gospel. And can I say again for my dear younger brethren, don't overreach the verse, brother. That's what God is seeking to teach you. Don't try to get out of that verse, because there's a beauty in it. A beauty of control. The activity of the assembly, controlled by godly men, controlled by a spirit of courtesy, one for another, and controlled by a spirit of intelligence, recognizing that which God has given to be used for edifying. Don't try to disturb. May God help us, brethren, today. The assembly is a beautiful place. Thank God it is. There's a beauty in its order. And there's a beauty in its activity. As we noted, there's a beauty in connection with the unity of the assembly as it works together, and a beauty in the sacrifice of living for others for the honor of the Lord Jesus. May the assembly's brethren who are represented here, can I encourage your hand today as I sit down and note with you? There's a beauty that rises from the assembly that meets the eye of God. Don't let anything spoil it. Don't you spoil it. Let not the world spoil it. And don't let any other men that would distract you from it spoil the simplicity of the beauty that God has ordained, that he might receive his honor, for he is worthy.